our followers this morning. Again, John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. Let's read verses 22 to 35, and let's read these verses responsively this morning. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe, and what dost thou work? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Verse number 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never thirst. Verse number 51, please. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Keep reading verse number 52. And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son and of man, and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. As the Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, you're God, and there is none like you. Father, you have no predecessor or any successor. You, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And Father, this morning we are gathered in your house to worship the one true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who parted the mighty Red Sea, the God who stopped the mouths of lions, the God who ordered his people to walk around the wall and it came tumbling down. Father, there is no other God that we might serve. Father, you are the one true holy God. You are the maker of the day. You're the one who decides who breathes today, who lives today, or who dies today. And Father, we, as your creatures, Father, we are here in your house to worship you, O God. Father, we pray that our hearts would be right. Father, this very moment, I pray that all distractions would cease, that the enemy of the soul would not cause us to be distracted from the things of your word, oh God. Father, I know this is the moment in which if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. So Father, I pray that we will pay attention with intention. Oh God, help us this morning not to come to church with our minds already made up, but to come with an open mind to say, Lord, I am here. I am willing and ready to receive of that which you have. Comfort me, convict me, do whatever it takes to change my life, oh God. Father, we need you this morning. I need you. We all need you. We are a mixed multitude here this morning. There are persons here that are saved. There are some who think that they are, and some who know that they are not saved. And God, I pray this morning that your word will speak to our hearts. May the Spirit of God be the ultimate teacher. Have thine own way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please have your seats this morning. I'm going to ask you this morning for your undivided attention. You know, I grew up playing soccer. Soccer is my favorite hobby. Some of you in here, you have a favorite hobby, a favorite sport that you like to do. For me, it's soccer. I grew up playing the game. I played this game all through my high school years and my college years. I love the blood. I love the sweat. And even the occasional tear that may flow after a very bitter defeat. Today, I don't play soccer anymore on a competitive level. Today, I am just a fan. I am no more involved in competitive soccer. Today, I'm a big fan of the Barcelona soccer team. Some of you probably pulled for the opposite. We still love you. But today, Barcelona, I really do enjoy their soccer. I think they're the best team in the world. Amen? That's right. I know the stats. I know the players. I know the positions. I know their strengths. I know their weaknesses. In fact, I can practically pick the team any given weekend. I can say this 11 is the 11 that should face this team that we're going to be playing. Just ask my wife. But you see, here's the thing about being a fan. When you pull for a sports team, like some of you are West Indies cricket fans, all right, may your tribe not increase. But, you know, the thing about being a fan is different. You know, I can really get excited sitting in my living room watching a game. I can buy all the gears. I can cheer the loudest when we are winning. But the thing about a fan, it doesn't require any personal sacrifice on my part. There's no personal sacrifice on my part. I can sit in my living room on my couch and I turn on the television and I'm watching the game. I don't have to break a sweat. I am there, I'm just watching the game. There's no bruises or any personal loss to me. In fact, truth is, when my team start losing, I can even turn off the TV. That's the thing about being a fan. No personal sacrifice involved. I cheer for a team, and if I don't like what they're doing, I turn off the television set and go and do something else. There's, you know, at the end of the day, you know, there's no personal loss. I'm not asked to give up anything that might be near and dear to me. Here's the thing. Church, I am convinced that many people today that call themselves Christians, you're simply fans. They're simply fans. They are not genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? When things are good, they will hang in there and they will cheer. When the sun is out in all its glory, everything is fine, it's a mountaintop day, they will shout for Jesus. When they get their paycheck, they praise God. When things are going well, when the doctor says, you know, the results are fine, you don't have cancer, you know, everything seems to be going well, they will cheer for Jesus. They're fans, but they're not genuine followers. They'll hang with God when things are going good, but once the problems come, they disappear. Start cheering for something else. I want to say to you this morning, I want you to pay close attention this morning. I want to show you some things from God's word this morning. Because I am convinced that today, Jesus is looking for genuine followers of him. People who will make sacrifice to serve him. People who will say, you know, even though it is tough being a Christian, even though I have to make some personal sacrifice, listen, I'm going to hang with God when the going get tough. Because understand, I know I can't lose with God. Don't be a fan this morning. Be a friend of God. I want to show you something from God's word this morning. In John chapter number 6, your Bibles are open. I hope your hearts and your ears are open this morning as well. In John chapter number 6, we have the account here of the feeding of the 5,000. The Bible makes it clear that there was a multitude of people that was following Christ. You know, it's amazing when Jesus went back in his day, Jesus preached in many places he went. There was always a crowd of people following Jesus. And the Bible says here in John 6, there was a multitude following him. And Jesus said to his disciples, you know, we got to feed these people at some point. In John 6, Jesus turned to Philip, you know, and he says, you know, verse number 5, John 6, 5. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, saw a great company come unto him. And he says, Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Here is our Lord and Savior. And he said to one of his disciples, listen, we got a lot of people following us. We got to feed them at some point. And Philip says, well, Lord, you know, we really can't manage to feed that multitude of people. There's just too much people. We don't have enough food to do that. And we know how the story goes. There was a little boy in the crowd with a light lunch. A little boy with a light lunch. Verse number 9, it says, there's a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But one of the disciples says, you know, Jesus, we found a boy in the crowd. He has, you know, 5 barley loaves. He has 5 bread and 2 small fishes. But obviously they can't feed this multitude. Look at the crowd of people, Jesus. This little boy, he has two small fishes and 5 loaves. But we got to feed this multitude. And Jesus said, bring what he has to me. And the Bible tells us that they brought the 5 loaves to Jesus, the 2 small fishes, and right there in the hand of God, miracle happens. I want to remind you this morning before I proceed, miracles happen in the hand of God. If you put your life in God's hands this morning, you would never be disappointed. If you put your trust in me, trust me, I will disappoint you, but God will never disappoint you. Miracles happen in the hand of God. You know, it's amazing. You give me a basketball in my hand. A basketball in my hand probably is going to worth $50. But you put a basketball in LeBron James' hands, it's about $30 million. It depends whose hands it's in. That's just the way it is. You know, a tennis racket. You put a tennis racket in my hand, it doesn't worth much because I can't play tennis. But you take a tennis racket and you put it in Roger Federer's hand, it's worth millions of dollars. It depends whose hands it's in. You put a slingshot in my hand. Slingshot in my hand might chase away a wild animal. But you put a slingshot in David's hand, it becomes a mighty weapon. It depends whose hands it's in. Folks, if you put your life in the hand of God, he will never disappoint you. It depends whose hands it's in. And as we see here in John 6, they brought what they had and they gave it to Jesus. People were fed. Look at this, verse number 10. Look at what Jesus said. John 6:10. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number of about 5,000. Again, listen, we oftentimes say this is the feeding of the 5,000, but I understand that was only men. There were well over 5,000 people that were fed that day. There were women and children there. Amen? So Jesus fed them, and it says here, verse number 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And we know they were left over. Folks, I want you to understand something significant here this morning. We oftentimes overlook this. Here is a man, this crowd of people, literally thousands of people, have just came upon a man that can multiply food. Isn't that incredible? Now understand me today, if we can find somebody like that, this man could just multiply food. Listen, I don't know about you, but I live by his house. Amen? Yeah, I don't know about you. Folks, imagine this. Imagine the effect that this would have had on this crowd, realizing this man is like a walking grocery store. He's like a walking KFC. You just give him a little bit of food that you have and he multiplies it. Who would you find when you're hungry? Obviously this man. Who would you want to hang out with? Obviously this man. Because he can do things you can't. I want to show you what happens the next day. So this day, Jesus multiplied the food, the fishes, the loaves. He fed thousands. Look at verse number 22 with me this morning. Now, again, we go in places. Hang in there with me. Verse number 22. The Bible says, John 6:22. The day following. This is the next day. So imagine he did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 on Monday. This is Tuesday we're talking about. Verse number 22 says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one wherein his disciples were gathered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, and that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou thither? Now understand what's happening here, church. Watch this. The next day, guess what? They are hungry again. Amen? That's just like us. You know, you eat, you know, you can eat all you want today, but tomorrow is coming. And tomorrow, you're going to be hungry again. Such is human nature. The next day, they are hungry again. So guess what? They did the next thing, best thing. They decided, hey, let's go find this guy that fed us yesterday. Let's go and look for this man that fed us yesterday. After all, here comes a free meal. He's our free ticket. So they went looking for Jesus for another free meal. Could you just imagine when somebody is giving away free stuff, all the pushing and the shoving? Several years ago, our church, when the leeward side of the island was hit by that storm on Christmas Day, we filled our van with a lot of food stuff and different things. And we journeyed to the leeward side of the island, and we were just giving away stuff. And it got to a point, it was so much pushing, so much shoving, as people were literally fighting each other to get some stuff from us. And it came a point we just had to shut the van down, the door, and says, listen, you got to be orderly. Everybody's going to leave with something today. But understand their mindset is that, you know, man, we got free stuff here. And when there's free stuff, there's, you know, you can't talk about order. Folks, I just want you to imagine as these people saw Jesus the next day, here comes our free meal. It was a huge crowd. Could you just imagine people saying, I was here first. Jesus, I was the first one looking for you, Jesus. Jesus, you got to help me out first because I've been here all day looking for you. Huge crowd. I want to tell you something about crowds. We got a big crowd here this morning. Thank you all again for coming. You know, as preachers, sometimes we get caught up with this big crowd mentality. I always ask God to deliver me from that because I'm to the point I don't want my popularity to outgrow my spirituality. That's dangerous. Whenever you get more popular than you're spiritual, you're heading for a fall. That's the thing. That's why I don't accept every invitation that I get to do things. I don't. Because sometimes people can't handle success. It's dangerous. It's a pitfall. But as preachers, some preachers love big crowds. And they want to be so careful that they say the right things to big crowds. Because they don't want to offend people and said, well, nobody would come back, so I better be careful that I'm not offending people. And some preachers, what they try to do is sell Jesus to a big crowd. Now, hang with me. They would say to people, you know, if you live for Jesus, if you give your life to Jesus, everything will be well and okay, and you're going to be fine. Jesus will make sure you're healthy. Jesus will make sure you're wealthy, and you'll get everything that you ever dreamed. Jesus will pay your bills, and all your relationship troubles will be over. Your cupboards will be full, and all these stuff to try to sell people. The truth of the matter is that's not true. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I encourage you to give your life to Jesus, not because of what he can do for you, but because of what he has done for you. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, when you sign up to be a Christian, listen, it doesn't get any easier. Yeah. But here's the thing that makes it all the best, is because Jesus is there with you. He goes through the struggles with you, but the unsaved individual, he is doing it on his own. He has no help. So we got to be very careful while we present Christ to a crowd. And I want to show you exactly how Jesus dealt with a multitude. We got to, no, look at this. This is how you preach to a crowd. I want you to understand at this very moment that Jesus' popularity had skyrocketed. At this time in our text again, everyone knew Jesus by name. Everyone knew this is the man who multiplied food. They were ready to take him by force and make him king. At this point, we find Jesus is going to give one of his most despised sermons. Jesus is getting ready to give one of his most despised sermons. Some of them, they're going to grumble. Many would argue, and some would simply leave, never to come back. Here's what Jesus said to this multitude that came looking to him. Verses 26 and 27, it should be projected on your screen. Verses 26 and 27, Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, or truly, 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 I say unto you, you seek me." Watch this now. This is what Jesus is saying to the crowd. "You are looking for me, not because you saw the miracles." Understand, the miracles authenticate his message. Jesus is saying to them, "You didn't come looking for me because you saw the miracles." But look at what he says. "But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." Church, what is Jesus saying this morning? Because many of us, we fall in the same trap. Jesus is saying to them this morning, church, "You are only here," crowd. "You are only here," Jesus said to that crowd, "because you are hungry again. You are here because you are hungry again. You are not interested in anything I have to say, but you are only interested in a full belly. Yesterday I fed you. Yesterday I multiplied those loaves and fishes. And here you are today. You are coming again. You don't want my message. You just want something from me." Can you sort your heart? Oftentimes we are also guilty of that. We come to God looking for something from him and not for him. We go to God to say, "God, do this for me." Many times our prayer consists of, "Lord, give," and "Lord, forgive." That's the magnitude of our prayer life many times. "Oh, Lord, give me this. Oh, Lord, forgive me for this." And sometimes we're not even thankful to him. And Jesus said to that multitude, "Listen, you come looking for me for another full belly." Wow. Truth of the matter is, this is not how you win friends and influence people, right? You don't win friends and influence people speaking like that. Jesus seems to be not a big fan of networking. He hasn't learned the art, you would say, "Wow, Jesus, you're harsh." He hasn't learned the art of saying a bad thing in a good way. Here's the point I don't want you to miss this morning. Church, don't miss this. Jesus was not merely interested in a large crowd of people, but he was more interested in the level of their commitment to him. You guys get that? Sometimes, you know, we can be caught up, oftentimes with a large crowd of people, but not Jesus. Jesus was more interested in the level of their commitment. Do you really love me? Are you following me for the right reasons? And he realized very fast that these people, you're just fans of Jesus, not really followers. They lack the commitment. You know, as a pastor, I'm convinced many of our churches today, we are enamored with crowds, with multitude. People who don't even are not committed to the cause of Christ. We live in a world that if it rains on Sunday, the church is empty. But if it rains on Monday, everybody's still going to work. Amen? Yeah, it's the truth. That's the level of our commitment to God. It better not rain Sunday morning because the churches are half empty. But Monday morning, it could be thunderstorm and it could be hurricane. People are still catching vans and people are still going to work. Sometimes that is the level of our commitment to God. But I want to show you something this morning, what our Lord did. Something very strange that you might think, but it's not. Remember yesterday, he offered them food physically. And I believe you have to meet a man holistically. As a church, we ought to help people physically. Because let's face it, it's hard for people to listen to the gospel on a hungry belly, amen? So as a church, we got to meet people. There are days that you give somebody a bed. There are days you give somebody a bread. But there are days you have to give them the gospel as well. So as a church, you meet people all the way. You minister to the whole man in a very holistic way. And I want to show you what Jesus did to this crowd. Yesterday he offered them food. Look at verses 32 to 35 with me in your Bible. John 6, 32 to 35. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For, he says here, the bread of God is which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Look at verse number 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, folks, listen. Yesterday, Jesus gave them physical bread for their body. Today, he's offering himself. He said to them, listen, I am the bread of life. Today, you need me. This is spiritual food for your soul. No wonder the Bible makes it abundantly clear, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Jesus said to them, listen, you are here today. If you are looking for a meal, I am the bread of life. What he's doing here again, he's offering himself to the people. And this is not cannibalism. Understand, he says, I am the one you really need. Not Moses. Just like in the wilderness, manna came down from heaven. You ate of that manna in the wilderness. Jesus is saying, just like manna in the Old Testament came down from heaven, the people partake of that manna. Understand, just like manna, I came down from heaven. Manna was physical. I am spiritual. Partake of me. One commentator by the name of Ravi Zacharias says, Jesus' words were intended to lift the listeners from their barren, food-dominated existence to the recognition and acknowledgement of the supreme hunger of life that can only be filled with a different bread. Food and power blind the mind to the need for nourishment and strength of soul. Unfortunately, many fail to pause here long enough to really hear what Jesus is teaching and understand the life-transforming power contained in this truth. And verse number 66, after Jesus told the audience there that they need him, that he is the bread of life, the Bible tells us here in verse number 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's how you separate a fan from a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. How do you know that you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How do I know that I'm not following for the wrong reason? How do I know that my level of commitment is not where it should be? When God asks you to do something, are you willing to go the extra mile? Are you willing to follow Jesus wherever he asks you to go? Or are you one of these people that say, you know, I don't mind doing this, but I'm not going to do this. What I want to do this morning in the time we have remaining, I'm going to show you a profile of a fan. A person who is not really a follower of Christ. They get excited at his name. You know, in St. Vincent, we have a lot of people like that. They get excited. You mention Jesus, they're excited. In fact, they know more Bible verses than you and I. Oh, they can quote scripture from back to front. But, you know, they get excited when you talk about Jesus. But again, you know, folk, can I just say something? You know, knowing is not believing. A lot of us, we have so much knowledge of who God is. Our minds are filled with all this information, but knowing is not believing. Standing in a garage doesn't make me a car. No more than us sitting in the church make you a Christian. Me attending a cricket game doesn't make me a cricketer. Me sitting in parliament doesn't make me a politician. Folks, understand, there's a lot of things we can do because we do these things and we go to these places. That doesn't mean that we belong. Doesn't mean that we are. And sometimes I think we got to stop and pause and say, listen, am I really a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? And I want to show you something. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 19 this morning. I want to show you a guy who came to Jesus very excited, who acted like if he really belonged. acted like if he really wanted to be a follower of Jesus. In your Bibles, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 19, look at verse number 16 to 22. It says here, Matthew 19, 16 to 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And here's this sad verse, verse number 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Matthew 19 records for us the teaching of what we call the rich young ruler. Here is a young man. He came to Jesus one day. And this young man said to Jesus, Jesus, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus turned and he looked at that young man. And he lists about six or so commandments that, you know, this young man should do. And the young man said, you know what? Jesus, I've been keeping all those commandments since I was a little boy. And Jesus turned to that young man and Jesus said to him, Okay, if you are perfect, since you've been keeping all those commandments, this young man is saying, Jesus, I've never murdered anyone. Jesus, I've never committed adultery. Jesus, I never stole anything. Jesus, I never bear false witness. Jesus, I've always honored my parents. Jesus, I've loved my neighbor. This young man said, Jesus, I've been keeping all those commandments since I was a little boy. Then the Bible tells us Jesus put his finger right on the issue. Jesus said to that young man, Okay, since you're perfect, go and sell. He says here, go and give away. Sell all that you have. And give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. And the Bible tells us that young man said, What? Are you crazy? Jesus, I worked hard for what I have. I can't just go and sell my stuff and just give it away like that to poor people. And the Bible tells us that young man, he walked away being very sorrowful. He didn't sign up. What Christ asked of him was just too much for him to give. How far would you go? What would you give up to follow Christ? You see, church, following Christ will cost you something. Following Christ would cost you something. Some people are just like this rich young man. They'll follow Christ until there's a price to pay. Or I'll follow Jesus, but if there's a price to pay, I don't think so. Some people, they'll follow Christ until there's a decision to be made. Well, you got to make some decisions. Well, I don't know about that. Some people, they'll follow Christ until someone mentioned that they have to give money or they have to give their time. And then they say, oh, I'm out of here. It reminds me of the story. The story was told of a chicken and a pig. One day, a chicken and a pig, they were walking down the road. And as the chicken and the pig was walking down the road, they saw a sign on a grocery store. There was a sign plastered on a supermarket wall outside that says, Bacon and eggs wanted. And with that, the chicken looked at the sign. The chicken turned to the pig and he said, the chicken said, You know, let's help them out. You know, let's help them out. I can give them the eggs and you can provide them with the bacon. And with that, the pig thought about it for a little while and the pig turned to the chicken and the pig said, You know, you gotta be crazy, Mr. Chicken. All you have to give is a contribution, but I have to give up the whole thing. And sometimes in life, we are just like that. We don't mind making a contribution to God. You don't mind come to church every once in a while and drop a little 20 in the offering plate and say, God, God bless me. But you don't, Pastor, you don't expect me to be here every Sunday. Pastor, you don't expect me to read my Bible every day. Pastor, you don't expect me to pray every day. Pastor, I mean, that's just too much to require of me. I've got a life too. I've got things to attend to. I'm just too busy for that. But yet, you call yourself a follower of Christ. You see how absurd it is? Following Jesus comes with a cost. There are commitments to be made. You can't claim to be in a relationship with someone and you don't spend time with that person. You can't claim to have a relationship going on and you don't communicate with that individual. You don't spend time with that individual. And that's what Christianity is. Christianity, it is a relationship with a living God. Listen, Jesus is alive. How do I know that? I spoke to him this morning. I spoke with him this morning. Him and I spoke this morning. Story was told of this little girl in church. This little girl was in church one day, and as the offering plate was being passed around, the little girl took the offering plate from one of the ushers and she placed it on the floor, and she stood right up in the middle of the offering plate. So she took the offering plate from the usher, she put it on the floor, the little girl, and she stood in the offering plate. And with that, the usher looked at this little girl in a very bewildered manner and asked, and the usher asked the little girl, why did you do that? Why did you stand in the offering plate? And she said, the little girl turned to the usher and she said that she learned in Sunday school that her whole body was to be offered to God. She's got the point right. She just don't want to drop a 20. She want to put herself in the offering plate. You know, and that's the mindset we must have. For those of us who consider ourselves as Christians, understand God desire to be president of your life. Don't just allow him to have some residence. You know, sometimes we say, you know, I can give God a little bit of time here. But I can't give him the whole thing. I can't give him my whole Sunday for church. How do they expect that? If I go Sunday morning, that's good. Come back Sunday night and Wednesday night again, and then they have ladies meeting, and that's just too much church. That's how some people reason. That's just too much church. I'm convinced that some people, if you don't remember anything, remember this. I'm convinced today that we're living in a world, our culture is so wired that some people want enough Jesus to save them, but not too much Jesus to transform them. I am convinced, let me say it again, that some people, they just want enough Jesus. Listen, I just want to accept Jesus because if I trust in Jesus, if I place my faith and trust in Jesus, you know, that's fire insurance. At least I know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and so on and so forth. So they just want enough Jesus to save them, but don't give me too much Jesus to transform me. Listen, I'm convinced many people will get to heaven smelling a smoke. Barely made it. Some of us will get to heaven smelling a smoke because we're so much in the world. We have this idea that, you know, my life is so compartmentalized that I give Sunday to God, but the rest of the week belongs to me. Folks, you can't live a life like that and consider yourself a follower of Christ. Jesus requires total commitment. Following Christ means total abandonment, my friends. It is radical. It's complete and it's total commitment. Church, I want to say to you this morning, at least 15 times in the gospel, we find that Jesus saying to different people, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. But here's where we are today in our culture. We're not in the business of following Christ. We're in the business of discussing Christ. This is what we do. We don't follow him. We discuss Jesus. Discuss me. Discuss me. Discuss me. And we have all these discussions going on. All these theological discussions going on, but nobody following him. We waste our days and our hours just having these discussions. But nobody wants to follow Christ. My friends, I beg you this morning, consider where you are. Consider the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Consider the fact that He wants a relationship with you. Yes, it will demand your time. It will demand your talents. It will demand your treasure. But that's exactly how a relationship works, my friend. Some would say, I'll follow Jesus, Pastor Kirby. I'm with you. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to sign up for that. I don't want to be a fan. I want to be a genuine follower. I want to make the sacrifices. I'll follow Jesus, but just don't ask me to forgive the person who hurt me. Pastor Kirby, that's just too much. I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive that person who hurt me. They deserve that. They don't deserve my forgiveness. Some would say, Pastor Kirby, I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to save sex until marriage. That's just too hard. Pastor Kirby, I have feelings too. I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to save sex until marriage. Or some would say, I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to give money to the church. Churches love too much money. Everything is money, money, money. Every other Sunday, the preacher preaching on money. But I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to do that. Folks, I want you to think about what we are saying and how we are living. We are living a lie oftentimes. Oftentimes, what we are saying and how we live don't match. And that's what we call hypocrisy. Amen? We're being hypocrites at times. Oftentimes, we say these things, but we live another way. It's like the guy who wrote, one day a young man sat down to write a love letter to the love of his life. And listen to what this young man wrote to this girl that he was in love with. He wrote, "My dearest Betty, I love you beyond words. Webster does not have in his dictionary the necessary vocabulary to explain the depth of my love for you. He says, you are my all-consuming passion. The Pacific Ocean would be like a stream if I had to swim it, knowing that you're waiting for me on the other side. The heat of the Sahara Desert would never impede my progress to you, knowing you would be the oasis that would refresh me when I arrive. Climbing Mount Everest would only seem like getting over an anthill if I knew you were at the precipice. He says, all I'm simply saying, darling, is there will be no inconvenience I would endure for you." And he signed it. Signed, Sam. P.S. I will see you on Saturday night if it doesn't rain. You know, again, we may laugh and it's funny, yes. But have you check yourself lately? Oftentimes you say, God, I'm going to do X. I'm going to do Y. I'm going to do Z. Oh God, I'm going to do this. And we say these things with our lips, but our lives are so different. Amen? Yeah. Our life doesn't match our lips. We say, oh God, I believe you. I love you. I know there's a God. I know you love me. I know you're a creator. I know you deserve all this. And God, I'm going to do all these things. We say the right things, but our life doesn't follow through. Listen, if you're a true follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, let me show you exactly the 3 steps that's required for us. Then I'm done this morning. Luke 9. Turn there real fast. Then I'm done. Luke 9, verse number 23. Here's the 3 things that is required of all followers of Jesus Christ. Luke 9, 23 to 25. When you have it, say amen. It says here, and he said to them all, this is Jesus, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is man advantage if he gains the whole world and lose his soul, lose himself, or be cast away? Church, if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor Kirby, what does it really take to become a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? He tells us here, right here. First of all, you need to get to the place in your life where you totally deny yourself. I want us to understand this morning that everything that we desire is not good for us. Amen. There are many things that some of us, we desire right now. Do you know if God were to give you the desires of your heart right now, you will self-destruct? You will destroy yourself right now. And that's why sometimes when we pray, we must pray like this, oh God, change my desires. And make my desires your desires for me. Because again, we are so selfish by nature. That's who we are. And Paul says here, that Jesus said here, that you are to deny self. Friends, we have a nature after flesh. And the flesh wants what it wants. And the flesh has this insatiable desire that will not stop until it's being fed. And scripture tells us, if you want to follow Christ, first of all, you have to say no. No to your wants. No to your needs. No to your desires. Secondly, he says here, take up your cross daily. You know, we all have a cross to bear. We all have burdens. We all have things that God has called us to do. Some days we don't like it. But understand, God has called each of us to take up our cross. And what do you do with a cross? You die on a cross. And there are some things that God wants us to do on a daily basis. Some crosses, some burdens that he wants us to carry on a daily basis. Some of you are parents, and your biggest burden is your children. We're living in a society today that children used to ask us where they came from. Today they're telling us where to go. And that might be your cross or one of your crosses that you need to carry. Your parents here today, understand, in your home you need to have two things. We are losing the fight with our children. In your homes, there are two things that must be present in every home if you're a parent. One, you need a Bible. You need a Bible in your homes this morning. Secondly, you need a belt in your homes. And sadly, these are the things that are lacking in our homes today. You need a Bible and a belt. One for correction and the other one for instruction. Too often, parents want to be their children's best friend. Yeah. Holding adult conversation with a child. And then we wonder why they are the way that they are. That might be one of your crosses. Some of you might be married and your relationship is falling apart. Scripture says, husbands, love your wife. But you might be a wife and you say, well, Pastor Kirby, he doesn't love me. The man doing his own thing. Scripture says to the wife, wife, submit. And I believe with all of my heart, if you are married or you are in a relationship with someone and they're not doing their part, understand, you do your part. You can't change his heart or you can't change her heart. Understand what God has called you to do. If you're a wife, wife, please submit to your husband. Give him the love, give him the respect that scripture says. And hopefully God can use that to change his heart. That might be your burden. But you got to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. And finally he says, follow me. Follow me. Not discuss me, but follow me. Folks, again, you have to be willing to say no to your wants, no to your feelings, no to your inclinations, no to your desires. Kyle Eidelman puts it this way. He says, one of the reasons, listen to this statement, and it's so true. One of the reasons it is so hard for us to deny ourselves is because the whole idea of denying ourselves seems to go against our greatest desire in life. We are convinced. Today, the enemy has convinced us that the path to our happiness means saying yes to ourselves. That's where we are. Many times we think that, you know, if I say yes to myself, to all my desires, you know, that's the path to happiness. And it is not. Listen, you're here this morning. Jesus is looking for some genuine followers. And it starts by you submitting yourself to him. Denying yourself. In your life, as you look at your life, can you remember a day in which you stop and you say, God, I am a sinner? For me, that happened when I was 11 years old. I thank God. I go back to that tent, that dirt floor in Camden Park. That Sunday night, that missionary got up and he preached about hell. And for the very first time, as I sat there in that church there, I realized that I was lost. At age 11, I walked down that aisle and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, because I realized that if I were to die that very night, I will split hell wide open. Friends, listen to me. If you're here this morning and you're trying to do life without God, you're making a big mistake. The only thing you're making in life, the only thing you are making in life without God, it is a mess. It's only a mess you're making without God. You're here this morning, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. Not a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, it is not Muhammad, and it's certainly not Mary. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not even a good way to heaven. Don't let anyone tell you Jesus is a good way to heaven. That is not true. Don't even let anyone tell you Jesus is the best way to heaven. That is not true. Jesus is simply the only way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. And this morning, you're here this morning, you might be a fan of Jesus. You're not saved. You don't have a relationship with him. You have a lot of knowledge, but understand, knowledge is not believing. Knowing is not believing. You know all these things about God. You know scripture, but you're not willing to go the extra mile because you don't have the Spirit of God residing in you. My friends, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, came to this sin-polluted world. He died for sinners. He died for you and I. He died so that we can come into a saving relationship with him, my friends. And one day, you will stand face to face with that holy God. And you'll have to give an account for the life that you live. And as we read this morning, again, what shall it profit a man, or what shall it profit a woman, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There is nothing, there is no one in this world worth going to hell over. You say, Pastor Kirby, I love him. There is no one in this world worth going to hell over. You say, Pastor Kirby, you don't know the kind of relationship we have. There is no one in this world worth going to hell over. Or nothing. Nothing in this world worth going to hell over. Material possession, vehicles, houses, you know, the thing with rust, with metals, they have a way of rusting. Treasures, thieves break through and steal. But if your treasure is in heaven, it's secure there. My friend, I beg you this morning, get to know Jesus Christ. Get to know the one who came and died for your sins. Life is short. Life is so brief. We're here this morning, we're gone this evening. Such is life. But make sure that you know that if you were to die, you have a relationship with Jesus. You are a follower of him, the one who came and died for you, my friends. I'm going to finish by reading an excerpt taken from a young man who was killed in Africa. This young man, he was martyred. He was killed in Africa for the cause of Christ. And as they went into his cell, he was held hostage. He was held a prisoner in his cell. And upon his death, his guards went into to extract his dead body from the cell. And when the guards went in there to extract his dead body there, they found this written on the walls of this young man's cell. Again, he was a Christian. Listen to what he wrote before he died. He says, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast, and I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made, and I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarf's goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity, because I now live by His presence, learning by faith, loving by patience, lifting by prayer, and laboring by power. My pace is set, my gaze is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough. Sometimes the companions may be few, but my guide and my mission are clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. For I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven calls, gives until I drop, preach all I know, and work until He comes. And when He comes to take His own, you will have no problem recognizing me, because my colors will be clear. I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. May that be our heart's cry. May that be our devotion this morning. Come what may, I'm going to live for Jesus. Come what may, I'm going to sacrifice for Jesus. Come what may, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'm done with the loud talking and loose living. I want my lips to match my life. I just don't want to come to church on a Sunday morning and sing some songs and go and live the rest of the week however I want to. I want to live the rest of the week how God wants me to. That is a true follower of Jesus Christ. Anything outside of that, you're simply a fan. If you're not willing to make the sacrifice, to commit to Jesus Christ, you're just a fan. And again, you see fans are only there for a period of time. When the going get tough, they disappear this morning. Question is, are you a fan or are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Use it to speak to hearts this morning. Father, help us this morning to make the commitment to follow you. Wherever it leads me, we would follow. Oh God, have your fullest way. Speak to hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. I'm going to ask you to please stand. We're going to sing, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." Brother Davis, give me a number. I know I give you a different number there. Hymn number 4. "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." As we sing this morning, if the Spirit of God spoke to your hearts this morning, again, we're going to do business with God. This is not about you or anyone else. We're going to ask you to come on down the aisle. If you're here and you need to give your life to Christ this morning, we're not going to embarrass you. We're going to invite you to come on down the aisle. We'll take you aside to a side room and we'll talk to you about becoming a genuine follower of Jesus Christ this morning. Christians, you might just need to come and spend some time in prayer and say, "Lord, help me to be a better follower of you." We're going to sing hymn number 482 this morning. Hymn number 482. Please stand with me this morning.
Christian already, you can come to kneel, you can stand at the altar, and you can pray. As we sing, you know.